Turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. Ecclesiastes, chapter 3. We are in this book of wisdom, seeking to grow in wisdom, which we all need. We can think that we are pretty wise, but the truth of the matter is our wisdom is usually simply in our own eyes. We are wise in our own eyes. But what we want to attain, what we want to have, is the wisdom of God. And so that is why we are in this book, to help us to see biblical, godly wisdom. And we've had several lessons in wisdom so far. We saw from chapter 1 that if you want to be wise in God's eyes, do not look for meaning and purpose in the things below, because all you'll see is vanity, things that seem meaningless, toil. And it'll be wearisome to you. If you want to know meaning and purpose, you must find that in God. Specifically, in Christ, as we talked about, who is the wisdom from God. Then we also saw another lesson from chapter 2 that taught us that joy can't be found in this life where you might think it can be found. You might think joy and happiness can be found by eating up and consuming all the resources on earth and doing everything you can in this life to fill your heart, your soul with joy and happiness. But what you find when you look for joy on this plane is only misery, more toil, more weariness, more vanity. And true joy comes from only living in light of God with the true and right knowledge of God's sovereignty and living in faith in Christ, because God gives joy to those who please Him, and those who please Him are those who walk by faith alone in Christ alone. We're ready for our third lesson in wisdom this morning, and this comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. So if you would please stand with me and follow along as I read Ecclesiastes 3. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under the sun, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from all his toil? I have seen the busyness that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in man's heart, yet he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken away from it. God has done it, so the peoples will feel fear before Him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. In the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. And I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place, all are from the dust, and the dust they all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better than a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? You may be seated. So in this passage, we have the theme of time is running throughout it. And not just the theme of time. As we break it down, we're going to use really verse 11. And it kind of is the thesis statement for this whole chapter. And all the parts of this chapter are parts, you can see, connected to verse 11. But what you see is there's this idea of time here, but then there's also this contrast between time. He's talking about everything in its time. We're bound by time. Death shows us we're bound by time. But then there's this focus on the eternal as well. So there's this contrast being drawn between the created order and the creator. And what we're going to focus today is we're going to divide this information we see here, and we're going to see that all the information we find in Ecclesiastes 3 can really be lumped under this heading of general revelation confirmed. General revelation is the doctrine that God has made the reality of his presence known to all humanity. You do not need the Bible to know that a God exists. God has made that evident and clear and plain from the created order. And we see that this is really the theme of Ecclesiastes 3. And we're going to move from this general revelation, which is here confirmed, to then a special revelation, which has been revealed through the Word. And all these thoughts here about time and vanity, they're all tied together in chapter 3 to a knowledge and to the works of God. There's theology running through this chapter. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at verse 11, which again is this. He's made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he's put eternity into man's heart. Yet so we cannot find out what God has done from beginning to the end. We're going to take that, and there's three sections to that verse. And those are going to be the three sections for helping us understand chapter 3 here. The first thing that verse 11 says, the first statement is, he has made everything beautiful in its time. This is a very important statement, and this is a statement that must be grabbed to have biblical wisdom, to have wisdom from God. He has made everything beautiful in his time. God is the creator, is what this verse is telling us. He has made everything. God is the creator, and he has made it the created order subject to time. That's what we find. He's made everything beautiful in its time, in its season, in its place. So God is the creator, and he has bound the created order to time. The created order is subject to time, to the passing of time, to the passing of seasons, to the aging process of time. So we're going to look at this statement here and that God is the creator and he's made all of the created order subject to time. And we're going to look at the two parts of this statement. First, God is the creator. He has made everything beautiful. God has made everything beautiful in its season, in its time. This is really the basics, the basis and the basics of biblical wisdom. The knowledge and acknowledging of the fact that God is the creator of all that we see. That there is a creator, and this creator is God. That is like foundational. If you reject that, there is no hope for you at ever coming to a place of biblical wisdom, of wisdom from God. That's why what Pastor Jason read today, Psalm 14:1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. The very foundation, starting place for biblical wisdom is the acknowledgement that there is a God. If you can't even acknowledge that, there's really no hope for you to ever be wise. You are a fool of fools. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. God is the creator. He has made everything. The height of foolishness, according to Scripture, is to deny the existence of God. Paul traces this through Romans chapter 1, all the way to Romans chapter 3. Romans 1 is dealing with, you know, the folly of the created order, who we reject, suppress the knowledge of the truth of God, and we instead don't live as if God is real. We worship and live for things of the earth only. We make created things our gods. And then Paul continues to lament this tragic and this horrible position that humanity is in because of sin. And then he leads him to chapter 3, where he says, there's no one good, no, not one, none who seek after God. He's simply quoting Psalm 14:1, which starts with, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. That's what he's already told us in Romans 1. And then he's finishing quoting Psalm 14 in chapter 3. So he's been tracing this whole idea in the book of Romans that it is the height of folly to say that there is no God. And this leads to all kinds of wickedness. Their works are abominable, as he keeps on going on. There is, even in the fallen state, even in our state of sinfulness, there is still a beauty in creation that calls out to even the natural man. You don't need to be a Christian to believe this, but even to the natural man, the beauty of the created order, the order of creation, it all is crying out for the reality and the existence of a creator. And if you can't even acknowledge what is staring at you in the face, you are the height of a fool. The Bible says, you may claim to be wise, but you've exchanged wisdom for folly. The basics of wisdom, the foundational element is look around you. There is a God. Even in our fallen state, the beauty of the created order calls out to humanity that there is a God. Again, he has made everything beautiful in its time. And the reason people don't acknowledge this is because they suppress the truth. And Paul says this, he goes on in Romans 1, 19 through 21, talking about how the existence of God is made evident by his works in creation. You look around and you see that there must be a God. This cannot be the product of random chance. And Paul uses the idea of general revelation in Romans 1 to say it is enough to condemn you. That you look around and you should be able to deduce that from the very existence of the earth and its beauty, there clearly is a God. But the natural man suppresses even that clear truth. And this is what David says in Psalm 19, like the passing of the sun, the passing of the seasons, the beauty of the earth, these things are crying aloud to humanity, there is a God. General revelation screams out this truth that there is a God, there is one who created all this. And God can, there are elements of God's person that can be understood simply by looking at the created order. There is a God. God is the creator, and he has made everything beautiful in its time. So that's the first part of the statement, that he's made everything. God is the creator. Now he's made everything beautiful in its time. He takes the created order here, the writer of Ecclesiastes, and he binds it together in time. He subjected the created order to time. When God created, he set a limit upon this created order. And that limit we call time. That's what time is. The passing away into no time. The fading away of the created order into that realm when there is no time. And there's a fantastic, if you like philosophy and digging deep into this idea of time, you got to start with Augustine. In his book, The Confessions, chapter 11, he deals with this whole idea of time and how time and creation are co-temporal. They go together. There was no time before creation. And as you have a quote here, it'll come up on your screen. This is from Augustine's book, Confessions, chapter 11. But he says this, "You have made time itself. Time could not elapse before you made time. But if time did not exist before heaven and earth, because before creation there was no time, because for time to exist there must be a created order, something that is moving through time. But if time did not exist before heaven and earth, why do people ask what you're doing then?" So he's refuting the questions of, well, what was God doing before he created, huh? Augustine says that is an illogical question, because you're asking a question about time to a period when time didn't exist. And even period is a time word. You can't even use that word. He said, but if time did not exist before heaven and earth, why do people ask what he was doing then? There was no then when there was no time. You created all times and you exist before all times. So God created all things and he bound the created order into limits. And these limits are called time. And you know these limits even in your own life. You are bound to creation and your very existence is limited. There are bounds on your life. There was a time when you began. There's a time when you will end, and nothing you can do will change this. You are, as part of a creature, you are bound to time. So God created all things, and he has bound the created order to time. He has made everything beautiful in its time. And this is what all of verses 1 through 8 are about, that God has made it so the creation operates in time. We are part of this created order. Our lives are bound by time. The wise person understands this. The finitude of the created order, that boundaries have been set. Boundaries have been made in place by God on this world. And these boundaries of time, creation itself can't escape. Man can't escape. He created all and he is bounded in time. And everything that happens in the created order is beautiful in its time. You cannot escape the boundaries that God has set. And this is the thought that's going to lead him towards the end of the chapter when he's thinking about death. But you cannot escape the boundaries that are set by God. We all have a certain space of time. We were all created by God and placed here in this moment in time. And we have a select number of days to live on this earth. And then our time will be done. And there's nothing you can do to change that. Because you're part of the creation, the created order. and you were created by God, and your life is bound and made subject to time. The wise person understands this. The wise person knows that changes happen. Seasons come, seasons go. These seasons can bring joy and sadness. You know, if you have children, you think of when your child is you know, two. There are such joy in that age. Such trouble as well. But such joy. And you might say something to your spouse, I wish these days would last forever. That these cuddles, these kisses, these hugs would never end. But reality sets in and shows us that that is not the way the created order works. This child will grow, and hugs and kisses will become boring and lame, and that season is gone. That season of joy is gone. It's the way the created order works. The wise person understands this, that God created everything and He has made all creation bound and subject to the limitations of time. God has set boundaries on our lives, on the created order, on this earth. And nothing we can do can overstep these boundaries. We are subject to time. Therefore, because that can be just if you don't understand that there is goodness to be found there, that can be just a depressing thought. But he says, therefore, the writer of Ecclesiastes goes on to, in light of this, that we cannot do anything to escape the bounds of time that God has given us, what we must do in this time that God has given us is live and work and try to find the joy of the Lord in the midst of it, because there's nothing else you can do. Your life is here, it's going to be not here. In a year, in a decade, in 2 decades, your body will die. So what can you do? Know God and live in light of Him. And so that draws you back to what we talked about last week. So we're not going to deal a lot with that because that was really the theme of chapter 2. But he mentions that in verses 13 and 14. So that's the first element of this verse. God has created everything. If you do not acknowledge God to be the creator, you can never arrive at any other concept of biblical wisdom. It has to start there, because the height of folly, the biggest fool of all, is the one who says there is no God. You can't be a bigger fool. The person may sound super smart and super eloquent in their presentation of their folly, but the fact of the matter is, it's folly all the same. Know this, that anyone who says there is no God is a fool. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And he has created everything to be beautiful in its time. But then he continues on in verse 11 and says this, also, he has put eternity into man's heart. So we've been dealing with time. But now we see that there's an element outside of time. We're dealing now with eternity. And you think about this, what Ecclesiastes is telling us is that we know, deep down, we know that there is more than that which is created. Our lives are subject to the bounds of time that God has given them. And we are creatures encapsulated and given this amount of time, and we cannot get past it. We are stuck in it. But we know, deep down, that there's more. There's more to our existence than simply what we can see and touch. We know that there is something spiritual, something eternal that's within us. That knowledge is there. We know it. Humanity knows it. They try to suppress it, Romans 1:18. But there is something spiritual, something enduring, something eternal that exists. And we know this. God is part of being a creation. He has put this inside of our hearts. We know there is an eternal. We are bound to the created order, but we know that what we see, what we feel, what we experience, this is not all there is. There is something after this. We know this. It's just part of the way God has made us. He has set eternity into our hearts. We're bound in time, but we know that there's more simply than this time. We cannot understand everything by simply looking at the temporal, the created order. And we know this because God has placed eternity into the hearts of men. There is something that is bigger, that is outside of time. There is something that is outside of this created order, of this monotonous and this vanity of this cycle of life and death, and tree grows and it's chopped down and it dies and cities come and cities are destroyed and nations rise and nations fall. We know that there's more than this endless cycle of the created order that's subject to time. There is something eternal. We know that there's more. That there's a God who is over all this. And that his will cannot be thwarted. Not only do we know there's an eternal God out there, but we know that the things that happen on earth happen because it is his will. Verse 14, I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken away from it. God has done it so that people will fear him. We know deep down that there is a God who's created everything. And we know that we are subject to the time of our existence. But we know that this eternal God is the creator of all, and that his will cannot be thwarted. That whatever happens on earth happens because this God has ordained it to happen. Everything in us will fight against that knowledge of God's sovereignty. We hate the thought of that. We all want to be masters of our own fate, or whatever other poem you want to use, that I am the command of my own destiny. You are a creature made by a creator who cannot escape the bounds of your own existence. You're the master of none. There is a master over you, and his will is done on the earth. If you do not understand that, you are the height of a fool. The sinful man rages against this. No, there is no God who created everything, and I don't have to submit to him. The existence of your creatureliness should show you that your thoughts are wrong. You can't even escape 1 minute after the time of your death. There's no hope for you to escape this creaturely existence. We know that there's more. We know that the will of this God cannot be thwarted. Nothing that God does can be added to it or taken away from it. Everything in us will fight against this. We think that this knowledge that there is a God who is the creator, who's over all things, we think that robs us of joy, because that's what sin tells us. That this knowledge of God and his sovereignty actually makes your life very unhappy. But the truth of the matter that Ecclesiastes is telling us is that without that knowledge, you never can truly arrive at happiness. See, the way sin deceives you into thinking is actually the opposite is true. And that's the way truth and error always work. That's what sin has done. Sin has flipped everything on its head. Sin has made error now to us appear like truth. And what the Bible does is it writes back our thinking and shows us, no, that's error. And truth is the exact opposite of what you're thinking. And so the sin makes us think that joy and happiness are found outside of God. And that's the same lie that Satan told Adam even in the garden, right? That your joy and happiness live outside of God. So disobey him, and then you'll find real fulfillment. Yeah, then you'll know what life is really about. And they were plummeted into death and ruin and misery. Where the reality of the matter is, living in light of God's sovereignty and understanding that he is creator and Lord of all actually brings with it a fountain of joy into your life. It's not what you would think. Joy is not found where you think it would be found, like we talked about last week. And this is the way God works with all things. He's not found where you might expect him to be found. And this is Luther's whole idea of the theology of glory versus the theology of the cross. People think that they find God in riches and in ease in this life and in the pleasures of life. That's where God is to be found, in an easy life, in a happy life, in a life with no stress, with good gifts. That's where I find God at, in ease and happiness. And Luther says, no, you find God at the cross. If you want to truly know God, you find him in the midst of suffering. That completely goes against everything we naturally think about God and where we might find him and meet with him. And that's even true in our own life. And that so suffering and hardships, when you understand that, you begin to see them, that's not God being a mean oligarch or a dictator just hurting you like Zeus who's angry with you. That's actually God's loving fatherly kindness to wake you up to the reality of his truth. Because without it, you would never know gospel. And we'll come back to this truth in a second here. But there is an eternity In our hearts, we know that there's more than this created order. Not only is just the thought there in our hearts, God said eternal hearts, but there's something else that we see in this life. And Ecclesiastes will deal with this too as he goes on later. But there's something that we see that also shows us that there must be more than this life. And that's the reality and the existence of injustice. We see and we experience injustice in this life. And that testifies to us that there must be more. All the injustice in the present life reminds us that there must be more than this life. Listen to what he says, and again, this is not the way we naturally think. Ecclesiastes 3, verses 16 and 17. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. And I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. So he looks out at the injustice. There's injustice everywhere that's happening under the sun. And again, he'll get to this theme throughout as he goes through the book, that why is it that the wicked live happy, prosperous lives? They live for a nice, long, ripe age, and the righteous are snuffed out in their youth. Why do I see this contradiction? It's not the way I think God would work. Why does this happen? And this injustice that he sees in the earth, he realizes that this is actually evidence of the reality of God. Because I know that injustice must be punished. And if injustice is not punished here, then there must be a time when injustice is punished, which is outside of time. And so he's saying the injustice in the created order also testifies to me of the reality of the eternal God who will judge every deed. And we see not only injustice out there, but Romans 2:15 tells us we also, because of the law that God has impressed upon our hearts, we see injustice in here. And the guilt of our own punishment also haunts us, where we know that we deserve to be punished by God because we have broken his law. And we know that there must be more than this life because we feel the guilt of lawlessness, of injustice, even within our own chest. And so the Ecclesiastes is saying that we know there's more because God's put it in our heart. And then we see injustice in the world. And this even makes us understand that there must be more than this present life because we know deep down that injustice must be dealt with. There must be a final judgment because when I look out at the earth, I see a lot of injustice. The wicked dying in their sin, never being punished on the earth. How can this be? It must be because there is a judgment that is to come that will right every wrong. And isn't this interesting, this thought where that Ecclesiastes, the writer, that the preacher is going to, this teacher of wisdom, because it's, again, the exact opposite of the way most people think about the whole idea of evil and injustice in the world. The natural man, when they look at the existence of evil and injustice in the world, a lot of times they will deduce the existence of evil and injustice means that there is no God. That's if there was a God, there wouldn't be any evil. But Ecclesiastes is saying that thought is completely to be flipped on its head. The existence of evil and injustice is not a disproving of the reality of God. It's actually evidence that there is an eternal God who will judge all things in its time. He completely flips the way the natural man thinks about it. If God were real, there wouldn't be any justice. There's injustice, so God's not real. The writer of Ecclesiastes says, I take it the exact opposite way. The existence of injustice on this earth that seems to go unpunished is evidence to me that there is a God who must punish injustice once and for all. There must be more. So this verse 11 shows us these elements of the created order. We know that there is a God who's created all things. We know that we are creatures who are bound by time. We know that there's more than time because it's implanted on our heart because the sight of injustice shows us and teaches us that there must be any judgment that is to come because a lot of times sins aren't punished in this life. So there must be more. And then the third part of this verse says this, and yet, that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. So that verse, he's made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he's put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. So there is a God who's created all things subject to time. We know there's more than this, but at the same time, we're so limited in our knowledge. being creatures, we're subject to the limits of our existence. We do not understand much. We have a very limited understanding. Our lives are very limited because we are creatures. Again, he says, he put eternity into man's heart, yet so he cannot find out what God has done from beginning to end. So there's eternity in the heart, but there's so much ignorance and so much limitation in man. And he talks in this chapter about two forms of limitation that man has. Number one, there's a limitation of knowledge. We cannot know all there is to know. We cannot even know the workings and ways of God. We cannot truly arrive at a comprehensive understanding of God left to ourselves. We can, based upon the general revelation, we can know certain things, but we are so blind and so clueless as to all there is to know about God. We are limited in our knowledge. We do not know and we cannot know the ways and workings of God. There's a limitation that we are bound under. Also, what we learn is that there is the reality of death, which limits our actual existence in time. The reality of death. Death is the harsh reminder of our own limitations. There is a time to be born, and there is a time to die. Our bodies, in this present state of corruption, are dying and will ultimately die. We are subject to the vanity of creaturely existence. You must understand this. Being creatures, we are subject to the limits of our existence, to our limited understanding, and to the limits of our actual physical body. So verse 11 is painting a picture for us, helping us to understand the basics of biblical wisdom, that there is a God. He has created the created order, made it subject to time. We know that there is more out there because we know it deep down, and we see that the thought for righteousness to be done at the end, that drives us to the proof of the eternality of God. And also we know and we feel the own limitations of our creaturely existence in our lack of knowledge and in the fact that our bodies are breaking down and slowly headed to the grave. And he has a whole section there that God does all this to humble us. Because man is so proud, we begin to elevate ourselves to think we're something great and mighty. And death reminds us you are no better physically than the animals. You're going to die just like a beast. You who think so highly of yourself, death it levels it all. It shows that man truly is physically, what does he have over the beast? So Ecclesiastes 3 is bringing us to this base of general revelation. But that is not all we're told in Scripture. And as you continue in Scripture, you see that every one of these three points that general revelation teaches us are built upon through special revelation. And more information, more wisdom is given that give even more clarity to these three points, that God is creator and he's bound everything to time, that we are creaturely, and that we know that there is an eternity out there. All of these things God reveals more of as he continues to unfold his wisdom in Scripture. And so what we're going to look at now is we're going to see how in the gospel we see the loving condescension of the eternal God for the salvation and rescue of sinners. We're going to look at special revelation now and how it builds upon these three truths that we've seen in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. God has given us more knowledge, more wisdom of these things. And these truths that we're building upon now, all those things that we looked at in Ecclesiastes 3 can be known and felt and experienced simply by everybody under the sun. This is just a basic natural wisdom from God, that there is a God. I'm a creature. I'm limited in my knowledge. I'm going to die. I know there's more than this life. Anybody can arrive at those truths. Ecclesiastes 3 is simply a confirmation of general revelation. But we need more than general revelation. And we see that throughout the scripture, there is the giving by God of special revelation of his word that helps us to know more than simply what we can see and deduce from the created order. And what we see in his word is this glorious gospel of the loving condescension of the eternal God for the salvation and rescue of sinners. And so as we kind of link special revelation to these three points of general revelation, we'll see how the knowledge that we have simply by living as creatures in the Creator, it's built upon. And it only can be built upon by God's Word. And so point one, that we know that there's a Creator and he's created everything. We learn as we continue on in God's Word that the Son, the eternal Son, the Son, the one who through whom all things were created, entered into creation to show what God is truly like. So general revelation will tell us that there is a God and he created everything and he's bound the created order to time. You don't need to be a Christian to even to acknowledge that. That is simply basics of natural wisdom. But scripture builds on that, that not only is there a God, but it then tells us more about who this God is in his person. And we find that God reveals more of himself as he sends his son, Jesus Christ, the eternal son, to take to himself flesh and be born of a virgin. And we find as we look at the gospel that God is not simply the creator, but he's also the blessed Trinity. Father, Son, Spirit, you cannot come to that knowledge simply by looking at the created order. General revelation has its limits. It can never save you. But the gospel tells us more. It builds upon the knowledge that we gain in general revelation. And so general revelation tells us there is a creator. The Son comes to earth and says he is not only the creator, but he's eternal Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And this reality, this truth of God's eternal fatherliness, the eternality of the Son and the eternal Holy Spirit, this is the most important truth about God for us. It's more important that we understand that God is Trinity even than he's creator. That's why in the Apostles' Creed, it says, we believe in God the Father Almighty. God the Father is the first thing we need to understand, that he is Father, Son, Spirit. We believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. So we find that this God who's created everything, that general revelation cries out to us through the Word, we see that he not only is the creator, he is Father, Son, Spirit. And only in the incarnation do we truly begin to see and understand what God is like. You cannot understand a saving knowledge of God without looking to Christ, because it's only through the incarnation, the sending of the Son, that we get a better and saving picture of what God is like. And remember at the Last Supper, Philip has to ask Jesus, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. He still doesn't quite get it. And Jesus has to respond to Philip by saying, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So we understand what God the Father is like by gazing at the face of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews says as well. If you want to know what God is like, look to the Son, because he is the exact representation of him. And so general revelation tells us God is creator. The gospel shows us that this creator is Father, Son, Spirit, and we know him intimately only by knowing the Son, Jesus Christ. A second thing we find as we move from general revelation to special revelation is that the Son reveals to us that there is more than the created order. So again, point two of general revelation was we know there's more than the created order. God has set eternity in our hearts. God doesn't leave it abstract like that. He gives us more and more wisdom as he progressively unfolds the truth of who he is and what he is doing and has done for sinners. And what we see is while we know that there's more, the Son then comes and teaches us and shows us and fills us so that we experience this. The Son reveals to us that there is more than the created order. And he does this in the way he taught, in his life and death and resurrection and ascension, and also in the salvation that he gives to sinners. Remember, Jesus had to teach this basic truth that that the Sadducees were suppressing, that there is more than this temporal life. God has set eternity in our hearts. We know this. But a part of the Jewish community, they were suppressing this truth. And they thought all there was this physical earth. There is no life after death. They rejected the idea of the resurrection. They thought all you have is this time and then you're done. You disappear. I don't know what happens to you. But all you have is this time. There is no eternity. They were suppressing the truth that God has generally given to all people. And so they bring Jesus this question. Remember about the woman who's married to, you know, seven different guys, all brothers. And they're trying to mock the idea of the resurrection. They ask Jesus, so in heaven, whose wife is she going to be? We really got them this time, guys. And Jesus says to them, you are in error because you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. He says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He doesn't say, I was the God in past tense because those guys are no longer existing. I am still the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am not the God of the dead, but I am the God of He is the God of the living. So Jesus teaches us that there is more than simply the created order. His teachings show us this. His actual life demonstrates this. He lived and he died, but he rose again and ascended. Went up into heaven. His resurrection and ascension proved to us that there is more than this life, than life and death. There is more. And the reality of salvation that he offers to humanity also fill out and help us to understand what this feeling of eternity that we have inside us. It helps us to know this more clearly as we see that. Because again, part of the reality of eternity in our hearts, Ecclesiastes tells us, is this reality of a coming judgment that shows us that there must be more. And Jesus Christ says that exact thing when he comes proclaiming a salvation from the wrath of God, from the judgment that is to come. Ecclesiastes is exactly right. Jesus says, there is a judgment to come, and all of you stand condemned. All of us stand condemned in light of God because of our transgressions. But there is a way to escape this coming judgment only through faith in Christ, as the Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself at the cross the guilt and the suffering that sinners deserved, and bore that weight, taking it even to the very grave. And we see that salvation is found in no other name but Jesus Christ. So the reality of salvation is evidence to us that the judgment that we know that is coming, how we can, it testifies to us of how we can escape and be spared and rescued on that day of judgment that is coming. And the third point here that we see of general revelation. So general revelation tells us that there is a God who created everything. Special revelation teaches us that this God is Father, Son, and Spirit. General revelation tells us that there's more than this life. We know it deep down. Special revelation tells us that, yes, there is more. That more is heaven and hell. And heaven is only had through faith in Christ. And then the third point that we see about the limitations of humanity. We know this by simply living under the sun, that we are limited in our knowledge, that we're limited by death. The Son took upon himself the limitations of our humanity so that he might deliver us from them. The eternal Son, these limitations of limited knowledge, we don't really know what God is like. Jesus Christ came teaching us what God is truly like. We know that there is the certainty of death for us, and this scares us. Who likes that thought that I'm going to be dead in a few years? No one likes that thought. But Jesus Christ came and took to himself this limitation of death to free us from it. He came to deliver us from our limited knowledge of God and to take away our guilt and our fear of death. See, Ecclesiastes 3, it really gives us the basics of wisdom, general revelation. To be wise in the eyes of God, you must at least acknowledge these three things: that God is creator, that there is more than the created order, and that you are limited. You are a creature. The special revelation, the word of the gospel that we have contained herein, tells us and builds on each one of these that not only is God creator, he is Father, Son, Spirit. Not only do you know that there's more, there is more, and it's proven and it's taught to you and shown for you by Jesus Christ. And the limitations that you feel and experience, Christ himself bore those to free us from them. Right? That's why Paul talks about even that limited knowledge in 1 Corinthians 13. We see now as in a glass dimly. Our sight of God is very limited now. Or as John Owen references it, he looks at seeing God through the lattice work, like in Song of Songs. We see the beauty of Christ, but he's behind lattice work right now because of our sins. So we see little parts of him here and there, but we don't get a perfect full picture. That is heaven, when we get the perfect full picture and view of God. That limited knowledge we feel now, that will be taken away, and we will have a true and clear and perfect view of God. And the death that limits us now in this created order will one day be done away with, as death itself is banished forever into the lake of fire, and we are resurrected anew to live forever in with God in eternity. You know, in Augustine's Confessions, that's kind of what he brings salvation back to. That's what salvation is it's the rescuing of us from time. From time that haunts us, that condemns us, that kills us. Eternity is no longer being bound by time, but it's living forever in the presence of today with God. Jesus Christ took to himself the limitations of our human nature so that we might be raised up and become partakers of the divine nature. He lowered himself and took our nature so that we might be raised up and be partakers of his very nature. That's what Peter says in 2 Peter 1:4. Through him we are partakers of the divine nature. So in Ecclesiastes 3 here, we get the basics of general revelation. These things must be acknowledged by all. But the rest of Scripture builds on them and gives even more clarity to all these points. And what we see is that all of these points come together perfectly and are expanded on in the Lord Jesus Christ. Only through him and in him can we arrive at a true and right knowledge of God. He is, as the Apostle Paul says, our wisdom from God. So this let wisdom teach us still today about the basics of general revelation, but also raise us up to the glories of knowing God in Christ, the Savior of sinners. Please stand with me as I close this in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, may you take your word and use it to the benefit of your people, for thy glory and the glory of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Remove away the dross, Lord, and may the purity of your word impact the hearts of your people. May you help us, Lord, to be marked by wisdom, wisdom from above, divine wisdom that sees all of life in the light of Jesus Christ, who has become for us the very wisdom of God. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be dismissed.